So I only have one goal this morning, and that is to help you to see the Scriptures as something that you can hang on to. That's my goal this morning. I think that there are many times that we get into different circumstances and we are tempted to look for hope in places that we shouldn't. In places that we shouldn't have any confidence that there will be hope. I think that we find ourselves in circumstances where things are happening to us or around us and we don't know how to deal with them, and we're looking for something to grasp onto, something to hang on to. And what I want to do this morning is say that the thing that we must grasp, the thing that we must hold on to, is the truth of Jesus Christ as revealed to us in the Scriptures. And so if you would turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to continue our series in 2 Timothy. And we're going to start in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. I love the way that this section ends. That God's firm foundation stands and it bears this seal: that the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. The Lord knows those who are his. The Lord knows those who are his. He is not confused about this. There is no wondering on God's part. God knows those who are his. And so he says in verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. This is what you are to remember. This is a charge that you must remember Jesus. That you must remember Jesus Christ, that he was risen from the dead as the offspring of David. This is the gospel. This is the good news. That Jesus has risen from the dead, and we can be saved because of that. That we see this in Romans chapter 6. This is in Romans chapter 6, he's saying almost identical things to what he's saying in 2 Timothy. But he treats it a little bit more fully. So that in Romans 6 verse 3, it says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into his death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. He spells it out that when we identify with Jesus as our Savior, we are identifying with His death and with His resurrection. That is, we recognize that there is within us an inability to be pleasing to God. Right? There is a sin and a struggle within us. There is shame within us that makes us unacceptable to God. And there's nothing that we can do to remove that. Which is why we must identify with the death of Jesus. That Jesus died for our sins. And when we say, yes, I identify with that death and claim that death, then we have spiritually died with Him. So that our sin is taken care of. We are raised then to new life. We are buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. He is promising us that we now can be identified with Jesus. This is the thing to which we are clinging, right? As Christians, this is our hope. We don't have any other hope. We don't have any other thing that we can cling to and say, yes, this is what I am going to hold on to until the end of time. It is only Jesus, death and resurrection. And so when we look back now at 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. As preached in my gospel, Paul is saying, this is the thing that I have been proclaiming to you. You can read it in Romans, you can read it in Galatians, you can read it anywhere that Paul was writing. This is the thing that Paul has been putting forth as the hope. This is the good news that Paul puts forward. This is the gospel. It is Jesus Christ risen from the dead, the offspring of David. As preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. Paul's saying, there's nothing else. Look at, I have so devoted my life to this, that I am now bound with chains. I am now in prison because of my devotion to this message, to the proclamation of this message. I'm imprisoned because of this. And yet this is the only thing I will proclaim. I've been imprisoned because I proclaim it, and I will continue to proclaim it, but the Word of God is not bound. The Word of God is not bound. Isn't that great? That Paul is saying, yes, they have taken me and they have imprisoned me, so that I am not free to go about and proclaim the message everywhere. I can write, I can send letters of encouragement to the churches so that they might continue to proclaim it. And I can proclaim it to the people that come into the jail cells where I am, or the people who request that I come and talk with them. But other than that, I am bound, but the Word of God is not bound. The Word of God is not restricted. It is not limited. It is not contained. It will go forth, uninhibited, to accomplish the purposes for which God has sent it. The Word of God, that Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, that good news is going out, and there's nothing that can stop it. Because the Word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul says, I'm going to suffer anything, so that those who are chosen by God may know and experience the salvation that has come from through Jesus Christ. I'll suffer anything so that they might appreciate and experience that salvation, that they might know it and obtain it. I'll suffer shipwreck. I'll suffer sickness. I will suffer imprisonment. I will suffer whatever, so that the word of God goes out and that those whom God has chosen, those whom He has called, may receive it to the fullest. That's Paul's purpose. And I have to say that I resonate with Paul on this. I haven't suffered in the same way that Paul has suffered. But there are times that I feel like, why am I struggling with this? Why am I struggling? Why am I enduring these things? Why am I enduring the criticisms of people? Or why am I enduring these challenges? And it is so that the Word of God might be made manifest among you. That is, that you might see the Word of God, that you might know it, that you might grab onto it, that you might hold onto it. That's why I'm a pastor. Right? That's why I do this. It's not because this is the most lucrative business with the best hours. That's not why I do this. I do this because God has called me to first believe myself and cling to this hope myself, and second, to bring this hope to others. And so what I want to do this morning is say, there is hope in Jesus, and it is found in the Scriptures. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the Word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. For the saying is trustworthy: if we have died with Him, we will also live with Him. This is what Romans 6 was saying, right? That when we have identified with His death, and when we die with Him, we will also live with Him. The expectation is that if we identify with Jesus and we say, yes, Jesus, we accept You, claim You as our Savior, then just as He died and was raised again, we have that same expectation that we are to be raised with Him. And in fact, it has spiritually taken place already. That we have died to sin and been raised to a new life with Him. That ultimately, physically, will be made manifest. That we will see it and experience it ultimately. That which we have spiritually already experienced. If we have died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. That is, we hold fast to it. We continue on in it. Not that at one point the gospel sounded good to us and we said, oh yeah, that sounds pretty good, sign me up. And then went, you know, on second thought, not so much. On second thought, this isn't everything I thought it would be. I don't really understand it. I'm just going to walk away from it. No, if we endure, we will also reign with Him. In Romans chapter 8, it talks about how we are God's children. And because we are God's children, we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. So it says, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness to our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we also may be glorified with Him. That is, that when we identify with Christ, whatever that means, identifying with Christ and claiming Him, for whatever that means now, we will be raised with Him. as the children of God. Back now in 2 Timothy again, he says, if we have died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. Now, this is sobering. Because we would like to think that whatever we do, God will accept us because He's a loving God. Right? In fact, this is pretty common for people to talk that way. Oh, God is love. I can't imagine a God that would condemn somebody to hell, so probably He won't. I'm a pretty good person, so probably God will accept me. God will love me. But what this is saying is, if we deny Him, He will deny us. It reminds me of Peter, doesn't it? I mean, when you think of denial, and especially when you think of denying Christ, the first thing that pops into your mind is Peter, right? Peter saying, oh, I will suffer with You. Whatever it takes, to the death, I am with You, Jesus. Jesus, no, Peter, you're not. Don't. Come on, man. No, really, Jesus, to the death, whatever it takes. And Peter, even tonight, before the morning comes, you're going to deny Me 3 times. What? What are You talking about? I'm not going to deny You. I'm with You, Jesus. I'm Your right-hand man. Even if everybody else falls away, even if everybody else runs away, I am with You to the bitter end. And how did that go? Everybody else fell away, right? Everybody else ran away. And Peter followed at a distance to see what would happen. And somebody said, hey, you're with Jesus. Nope. Not with Jesus. No, seriously, you are with Jesus. I saw you with Jesus. I don't know who you're talking about. The way you talk and everything, where you come from, everything would indicate that you are a follower of Jesus. I tell you, I don't even know the man. The denial. The rejection. And as soon as the rooster crows, Peter recognizes what he has done and he weeps. But there are a lot of people that aren't weeping. A lot of people who deny Christ with an expectation that they will yet be saved without any weeping, without any regret. You say, but Peter denied Jesus. And it says that if we deny Him, He will also deny us. And then in verse 13, if we are faithless, He remains faithful. So that when afterwards, Jesus came back to Peter. And He says, Peter, do you love Me? Peter, do you love Me? And He restores Peter and encourages Peter to restore the others, that he would bring the gospel to others because he remains faithful. You see, when we deny Christ and we continue in that denial, He will deny us, right? I never knew you. I never knew you. But when we are faithless, when our faith wavers, He remains faithful. So that when we, like Peter, weep and turn back to Him, He cannot deny Himself. And so He remains faithful to us, right? If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. He knows those who are His. He loves them. He has given His Son to die on the cross and rise again from the dead for them, that they might be His. And He will remain faithful. Then Paul goes on in verse 14, 2 Timothy 2, verse 14. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Remind them of these things. Remind them of who Jesus is. Remind them of what Jesus has done. Remind them of the things that were written in the Scriptures. Remind them of the promises of God. Remind them to cling fast. Remind them of these things. And don't argue about these things. Don't quarrel about words, which doesn't do any good, but just ruins people who are listening. When you are arguing over stuff, then it ruins the people who are listening. He gives an example of this in just a moment. He says, but don't quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, but rightly handles the word of truth. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Rightly handling the Bible. And this is my encouragement to you. All of the things that I have been saying to you this morning have come from the Scriptures. It's in the Scriptures. If I come to you and I just talk at you, that's not going to be very helpful to you. I have all kinds of opinions that I'm sure are crazy. Some of you have had to endure those opinions in the past. But when I get up here and I speak to you, I do my best to take God's word and to show it to you. So that it is not me up here spouting out opinions, but me exposing, showing you the word of God, which is the truth. Because apart from that, we have no confidence. Right? There's no confidence apart from the word of truth. I was watching somebody one time, a speaker whose name is going to come to me in just a moment. Frank Peretti was the one that was speaking. And he was speaking about this very thing, right? That oftentimes we find ourselves as though we are in a dark room. And we can't really find our way around. We don't really know what is what or where anything is. And so we sort of go around until we find something. And we go, okay, I found something. This is now my base point. I can't see anything else. It's dark, and I don't know what's around here, but I'm just going to work off of this as my base point, and I'm just going to say, okay, what if I take two steps this way? One, two. Okay, now what if I go back? One, two. Yep, there it is. And we operate off of that, right? We operate off of some idea of what we believe is true. And then we form all this whole system of where things are and how they relate to each other from this as a starting point as we explore things around us. And we sort of create this whole system for ourselves. And here's the problem. Now everything's changed because this is movable. And everything relates to each other in a different way because this moved. And the problem is when we are operating from our own assumptions, from our own ideas, from our own thoughts, you know, I just don't think God works that way. I don't even know how many times I have heard that as a defense for what somebody believes. I just don't think God works that way. Oh. Well, that's hard to argue with. You don't think God works that way. Tell me what else you'd like to make up about God. What else would you like to invent? How else would you like to create God in the image that you would like Him to be? You see, that what they believe moves. I'll try and put that back where it was supposed to be. You probably want this too. But what they believe is centered on them, their experience, what they want, what they think, and as they try and conform God into their image, something like a perfected version of them, or something that would be of the most benefit to them. You know, I don't think God works that way. How do you think God works? I think He just loves me. With no regard for truth or anything that you've done? With no regard for truth or anything that I've done. Why is that? It'd be really nice for me if that were true. I see. Hard to argue with that. Except for one thing. That if God is real, if God exists, then we don't get to create Him because He is. We don't get to make up what He's like or tell Him who He must be because He already is. And so we must discover who He is. And contrary to other popular beliefs that we cannot know God, we can know God if He reveals Himself to us, which He has done through His Word. And this is why we must cling fast to the Scriptures. Because anything that is not rooted in this, based in this, coming from this, is frivolous. It doesn't matter. It has to come from here. We have to be grounded in here. So that's why He says, remind them of these things. Charge them before God. Not to just quarrel about words, which does no good and only ruins people, but do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, but rightly handles the word of truth. How are you going to rightly handle this? You got to practice with it, right? You got to spend some time reading it. You cannot handle this well if you don't know it. I occasionally will read a blog and then find myself reading too far into the comments section. Anybody who's read into the comments section just knows there no good can come from this. It only ruins the hearers. Because people spout off all of this stuff and they throw scriptures out there like they know what they're talking about. And so people who have no belief in God whatsoever go, but you're a Christian, so you believe. And they throw some verse at you. And you go, you don't have any idea what you're talking about, do you? You don't know what that verse is about. You don't understand how the Scriptures work. You don't understand what context that came from or who God is. Because you have to take the whole thing and work to understand it. I'm working on a remodel in my house right now. We're putting in a half bath. And you have to use some tools to do this. So I've been getting to experiment with some new tools. Let me tell you, you could injure yourself. you could injure yourself if you do not handle them correctly. Right? A nail gun is a great tool. As long as it goes into the wood where you wanted it. Right? So there have been lots of things that I have been able to experiment with and use and discover. And I have a good friend who helped me understand how to use those tools. And we only shot one nail across a room. All the rest of them went into the wood where we wanted them. Which is good. I'm glad to have that friend, because otherwise there might have been many more. But a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth, when we spend time in God's word and we are praying, Holy Spirit, would you enlighten us? Would you reveal the word to us that we might understand this? Then we have no need to be ashamed. We have no need to be dismayed or ruined as hearers, because we are rightly handling the truth. The alternative, verse 16, but avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. These are not good things. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. I almost feel bad for Hymenaeus and Philetus. Hymenaeus shows up in the scriptures twice, neither one of them in a good context. Philetus only shows up this one time. Those poor guys, because they get thrown up as these terrible examples. And at the same time, you go, man, those poor guys, but really and truly, what were they thinking? If you don't want to be a bad example, don't be a bad example. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened, and they are upsetting the faith of some. And Paul's going, look it, these guys are just spouting this stuff off and saying that it's all over. The resurrection has already happened. The end of time has come and you've missed it. And people are going, oh no, what am I going to do? And Paul's saying, I'll tell you what to do. Get back in the Word. Get back in the Word, which assures us of who Jesus is and what He has done and what He will continue to do. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. The Lord knows those who are His. Those who believe in the name of Jesus, those who belong to God, those who are the elect, who have been called and chosen by Him, God knows who they are. That should give you great confidence. Great confidence. Because then whatever anybody else is saying, whatever the Hymenaeuses and Philetuses of the world are saying, your faith is not shaken, because God knows that you are His. He is not going to have a resurrection and forget you. You will not be left behind, because He knows those who are His. And if He knows those who are His, then we should live like that. The Lord knows those who are His. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Because the Lord knows that you are His, you should have assurance that you are His, and you should live as though you are His. Cling to the Scriptures. Do not forsake them. Do not hang on to anything else. If you've ever been on a bus, and all of a sudden the bus stops suddenly, and everybody is grabbing for something, right? If you're one of those fortunate people that got to sit down, maybe you just sort of slide and bump into the person next to you. But if you're one of the ones that got stuck standing, and you thought, you know, I'll just sort of stand here. When the bus stops, you don't. There's physics involved in that. And so you grasp for something, and if you grab for a movable object, some other person or your backpack, that's not going to help. You have to grab one of those bars or one of the handles or something that you hang fast onto that. And then when the bus stops, you just cling fast to that and you're there, not falling over. Other people could even grab onto you because you're hanging on to something that is firm and solid. And so he is saying, cling fast, hold fast, remind them of these things. Remember, verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as I preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Remember, remember Jesus. And stay in the Scriptures, that you might be, as a worker, approved, rightly handling them, confident because you know what God has said to you. Let's pray. Father, we know that those who do not know and understand and cling to the Scriptures are easily frightened, are easily shaken and moved. But Lord, we ask, would you strengthen us through your word? That as we look to it, we might find strength in it. We might find hope in it. We might find the assurance of our calling. Father, thank you that we can be confident that you have known us. And so we ask, would you make us firm and willing to suffer all things that gospel might be proclaimed? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.